As you may have guessed, we are on this new mini-series that may turn into a major series, who knows. But this is not really the ideal place that I like to be. I think this is where God has called us. I believe this is where we are supposed to be in our study. But where I prefer to be, where I'm the most comfortable, is when we're teaching through a book. And we're going through verse by verse. That's my heart to be. But I do think there is some value in dealing with a topic. And it keeps us balanced. We stay going through a book of the Bible. But we have the freedom to do this. So, but you can, it takes an extra measure to keep us in check when we do this. We don't want to go off on our own ideas. We do want to keep with the central core truths of the Bible. So that's our effort to do that. And this is a little bit, this series, if this is for the troops. This is radical stuff. If we have somebody come in this morning, come through the doors, and this is unfamiliar ground to you, you're not really familiar with the Bible, today is not really an ideal day for you. This series is not. That's not to say that there's not much to gain for you as we open God's Word a bit. But this really is. This is for the troops. This is what we're called to this morning. So our series here is sharing the gospel and your life as well. Remember, we discussed this idea of whose mission are you on? And, you know, when you're on a mission, whether it's a mission, somebody's put you in charge of something at work, or you're in the military, or some other organization, and you have a mission, it's usually pretty obvious that you're on a mission. It dominates you. It dominates your life, at least for a time. You have this mission, and that's your core thing of what you're about. And whose mission are you on? We ask that question. And there should be a definite, distinct change. You were on your own mission. You may not have realized it. At some time in your life, you definitely were on your own mission. You could go as far as to say you're on the devil's mission. You're on the enemy's mission. And he may have tricked you into thinking you were on your own mission. But there's been a change, and there should have been a 180, that you are on God's mission. And we described a little bit of what God's mission is. The basic thing is that God loved the world. God sent His Son to die for sinners. God called people to follow Him. And we are to be the contact for that. We have a place in it. Now, God didn't need us to do that. He calls. You don't come to God without Him calling you. He calls a person, and He can do it with a dream. He can do it with a vision. You can find a Bible laying on the side of the street, and you could pick it up and read it. And you could. That's not generally the way God works. We are His agents, and He uses us, and He gives us some very specifics on what and how. Our life is to be about His mission. And most of the promises of God, we read through, we like to have things a little bit disconnected. You know, we like to grab this promise about peace, or this promise about joy, or this promise about power, and we like to apply it within the context of our lives. And it just doesn't work like that. Those promises are meant to be applied within the context of a mission. That you are on God's mission. And He promises you these things in the context of a mission. Even most of the verses on prayer, answer His promise to answer prayer, they're within the context of a mission that He has called us on. And within this context, you will find, though, much personal benefit, intimacy with God. Fruit-bearing, love, joy, real prayer. You will find these things within the context of the mission, but we have to decide that we're going to be on this mission. And there are a lot of elements to that, so that's what we're trying to understand a little more deeply. God is on a mission to rescue and reconcile. And that's the same mission that we are to be on. Now, we're talking about how do we go about this. And we've looked at some very practical thing. And some of these things are just experience. There are some things that I have experienced, and I'm trying to keep that in check. and we're following the principles that we find in God's Word, but we're talking about some really practical things. So it's almost like steps 1, 2, and 3. And what we're going to do is I'm going to give you, like, we're just going to give you one or two things today. And we're going to move slowly. And the reason for moving slowly is that we want you to put these things into practice as we go. That's our goal here. We want you to put these things into practice. So let's go. This gives us we've gone to this verse often. It's sort of our theme verse for this series. But let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. This is Paul talking here about his ministry to the Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And we want to see what that looks like. What does that look like for us to share the gospel in our lives as well? And we don't believe that the primary means of people coming to know God is through a giant crusade. Now, those things are good. If you came to know the Lord like that, then we're not saying those things are not legitimate. But what we are saying is that's not the everyday common way that God works. It's through us. It's through His people. And Carlton reviewed for you the principles of gospel sharing. And we won't go back over those. But those things are going to be mixed all through our study. You know, the sharing of God's truths and solitude, sharing your life, all those things that Carlton reviewed there. And so one of the practical things that we looked at in applying these truths is recognizing where people are. You remember that? It's pretty practical, but it's really helpful. Is if we are loving others, and that's what we're called to do. That's part of the great command. We are called to love others. And if we are going to love others, we must be investing in other people, and we must be aware of, know how to help them, and know how to invest in people. And if we're going to know how to invest in people, we have to have some feel for where they are and where are they going next. And we're going to see how this helps us to pray for people later in the lesson today. So these phases of movement of spiritual growth, and you probably, if you look, you've seen this in yourself, that starts off basically with not interested. What happens when a person is not interested in spiritual things? Do you have anything to do with them? Well, you know, it may not be that you invest your life into them, but is there openness there? Is there something we can say, spirit empowered, that will stir up a spiritual interest? And from there, it's somewhat interested. And then we handle that person a little differently. You see the importance here of having a full understanding of the gospel. This is something you are responsible. We as a church are responsible to teach you, but you also are responsible to know, understand, and study and get a handle on the gospel. That you understand about why God created the world, why God created man, what happened with man, how did he get separated from God, how did God make a way back to him, and what is the punishment for sin anyway, and is that real, and does that go for everybody? What about the tribe in Papua New Guinea? What about the guy in the inner city? You have to understand those things. How does the gospel apply to the person that is not interested? How does the gospel apply to a person that is someone? How does the gospel apply to a seeker? Do you walk up to every single person and you know they're not interested and you just blast them with the full-on gospel? Maybe you carry a sign or something, or you hand them a pamphlet. Those things have worked. You could take on this idea to say, I'm going to share with the gospel with every single person I meet. And so over your lifetime, you might bear the fruit of one person. And good, congratulations. You've done better than most, maybe. But maybe there's a better way, too. Maybe there's something a little more inside, a little more spirit-led, a little more scriptural. And so if we have this full understanding of the gospel, if we really know this, then we know how and where someone is. This is a portion of the gospel that needs to be heard and understood by this person. And we know how to share that. Spirit-empowered. So you see the responsibility that you have of understanding and studying and preparing and equipping yourself and being equipped by the church too. So you have these phases from somewhat interested, a seeker, a convert, a disciple. You know, we are responsible to help those that know God and are following Him to disciple and train and equip. And then you have a leader. So we should see people, and you should see yourself grow through these phases to where, to the place where you are a disciple and you are being fruitful and used by God. So we're, as we go through this, we're not just using the Great Commission of go into all the world and make disciples. That's not our only thing we're standing on here. This is the, what we are looking at really is, this is a core truth of the Bible. This is what God was doing to the world, of revealing himself to the world. This is primary to the Bible, what we're talking about, of sharing the gospel and your life as well. It's not based on one or two verses. It's based on the whole Word of God, of this idea of going and making disciples. And we talked last week, and we read about five or six verses, passages, about being the light, that God came to seek and save, that is our mission too, that that we are the light of the world, we're the salt of the earth. We read those verses, and if you are a believer, this is not for this special selected few, if you are a believer, you are the light. Now, it seems that it's possible that you can hide that light, because it says don't hide it. So it seems possible that we can hide that light. We can choose not to be a light of the world. So our call is to be the salt, to be the light, and we are to shine like stars. We are to hold out the gospel to the world. So we read all those verses last week. We are not basing this on one single passage of scripture. We've taken a theme there of 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8 of this is how we want to go about this. So, as I said, we're talking a lot about practical experience here. And so some of this first section on your outline there says introduction. And in a sense, this part is not really teaching. I would really like to, I guess in a sense, talk to you as we, as brothers and sisters and as this church. You see, I've been encouraged, as Carlton mentioned earlier, and as I mentioned, I've been encouraged by the response that I have seen. It has not gone unnoticed. In the short amount of time we've been in this series, I have seen people respond to the Holy Spirit dealing with them. I've seen people reach out to the brothers and sisters more. I've seen people reach out to the lost more, to think about it and to make an effort. Now, it's easy in a sense to respond to things when they're new or when they're fresh. But what we want to do and talk about is how do we keep that going. But really what is going on is nothing less than amazing to see the body as a whole respond as the Holy Spirit deals and prods us. Yet, I know He's calling me, I know He's calling us to the next level. And here's one of the keys of moving on to the next level. A lot of times we start off, if we just wake up, and we say, God is calling me. And we begin to reach out to this person or to that person or to make a call or to make an effort or to be alert. We start off sometimes doing acts of ministry or acts of mercy. But you see, it has to move beyond that. We're not talking here about acts of ministry, but a way of life. A way of life, a way of living. So, some of my little talk here, some warnings to you. We have to be careful not to use our acts of ministry as an excuse. So, the Holy Spirit prods you about taking the next step. I told the kids this morning, it's always uncomfortable to follow. It's always uncomfortable to take the next step. It requires faith and sacrifice. We don't want to. So, we have to be careful with ourselves because we'll get around it. We'll get around obeying God by seeming to obey God. So, He calls us to a life of ministry to change our mission, to be on mission for God. And so we begin to do things for God. And there's a difference between doing things for God and taking on His mission to our very core. So the Holy Spirit prods us about this and we say, oh, hey, last week I had those people over for dinner. Hey, last week I spoke to that person in the store. Be quiet. I'm doing fine. That's how we handle the promptings of the Holy Spirit until they become a 2x4 and we have to listen to them. But let's not have to have a 2x4. We use our very acts of ministry as an excuse to not listen to what? This is a warning. I'm not saying you're already there. I'm looking ahead to what I've been through too, in a sense here, is that you make this move, you do acts of ministry, it needs to keep going. It becomes your mission. It's your mission. Not just individual acts of ministry. And we have to be careful not to use things. I've heard people use, they did one thing for God, and that was good. That's awesome. But they'll bring that same thing up, because every time God prompts them to do something else, they'll bring that up and they'll talk about it. And that's what they're talking to God about, it really. See, I've already done this. I'm doing this. Well, no. We want to take another step here. And we want to be on mission for Him. And even, I'm not getting on to you. I'm just warning you about the future. Even when this becomes a pattern, and you begin to think like this, and you begin to see the lost, and you begin to see your family, and you're concerned about your family, you're concerned about those that you don't even know. And so you get this pattern of operation. But then there's a trick to that even. Because if you are not, even when it becomes a pattern, and out of habit you begin to do things, those opportunities, many opportunities will be missed, and the ones you grab will be ineffective if there is a lack of real fruit in your life. Let's turn real quick to Galatians 5:22. This is a familiar verse, and usually I try to quote it, but we'll turn there. This is what the life of Jesus looks like. This is a description of what the life of Christ looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, or the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So here is the deal. If you don't get up in the morning and put your trust in God and look ahead to the day that I'm going to walk with Him, I'm going to put my trust in Him, I'm going to rely. You know what it feels like, don't you, to walk in the Spirit? Do you know what that's like when you have peace and joy, things don't get under your skin? You're talking to God during the day, not pretend talking, but you're really talking to Him. And there's a joyfulness. And somebody comes into your life and it's like you can connect kind of instantly. And I'll tell you what happens on the other end is they get the aroma of Christ. They might not be able to put a name on it. They might not be able to say that person has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. They're not be able to do that. That person looks like Jesus. But they will get the aroma of Christ and they will be drawn to Him. So you can have all the patterns you want to, and all the scriptures in your head you want to. But if you're not walking, you see, it's too late when the opportunity gets there. All of a sudden you find yourself in this situation and you're in contact with somebody and you know this is an opportunity, but you're not ready because you haven't been walking. You have not been walking in the Spirit. You've not been keeping in step with the Spirit. You're behind the curve and it's too late. You can shoot up a prayer to God. Oh, I repent. Forgive me. Now I'm going to talk to this person. And that's possible. But generally, you've lost the opportunity if you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're not. So we're going to keep going back to this throughout this study, because no matter what patterns we are into, sharing our life has to be something worth sharing if we're going to share it. It has to not be our life. It has to be the life of Christ. That is what's worth sharing. So we can talk about these patterns. We're going to look at these steps we want to go through, but we're always going to go back to this. If we're not living like this, then we're not going to bear real fruit. We're not going to be used the way God intends to use us. People will be drawn to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." How can God be making His appeal through you if there's unconfessed sin? How can God be making His appeal through you if you are not submitted to Him, walking in the Spirit, relying on Him, in touch with Him? How can He make His appeal through you? You may have all the words, You may have the things memorized, but unless you are the aroma of Christ, then it's going to be to no avail. So, we're going to be hitting this kind of hard, and we're going to try to be descriptive like this, like we just did. That's not to make anyone feel guilty. That's so we don't fool ourselves. We're experts at fooling ourselves. So we don't, like I mentioned before, that idea of, oh, but I called that person yesterday. I shared with that person in the office. It has to be real. We have to be relying on Him, walk in the Spirit, surrender to Him, or we'll not bear fruit the way He intends us to bear fruit. So, we also need to talk about some obstacles. So, where we're headed today is we want to get into these patterns. We're going to talk about two patterns today. But we cannot go into those patterns without reminders. There are obstacles. There are obstacles that keep us from doing this, from living like this, from taking on this mission. And this may not happen overnight to where we can clear the obstacles and get our lives in order to where we can be on God's mission. So it may be as simple as the obstacle may be your own heart. That's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. That you are just holding yourself back from God. You're holding something back from Him. And there needs to be surrender and submission to Him. Or it could be a situation. So what do you need to do to move on in obedience? If there's a situation that prevents you from taking on this mission. Now, this doesn't mean that you have disregard for your family, because your family can be an obstacle in this. That's possible. So this doesn't mean, oh, you disregard your family. It means you deal with the situation. So it could require some communication in order that changes be made. So if there's a situation in your family that doesn't allow the full mission of God to take place, then you need to be able to communicate those things. You have to make some progress in this. One of the things that God uses in His mission are marriages, the partnership of marriage. If you both are not on the same mission, then that is a hindrance. So that doesn't mean you kick the person to the curb. That means you deal with the situation. You communicate. Why is this? What's going on? That's holding this back. And what needs to happen in my work? Is there something in my work, my business, my friendships? What? Really, as we go through this, you see, I'm dependent on something here. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit to prod you and say, this is it for you. This is an obstacle. This is what you need to deal with. There's time to make progress and move to the next level. This is a sticking point. Okay? You and your wife are not on the same page. You and your husband are not on the same page. Now, I understand. If your husband or your wife is not a believer, it's going to be pretty difficult to be on the same page. But there are things you can communicate. They're still your husband or wife. There are things you can communicate to what God has called you to and how you can do this and be in this together. This is vital to carrying out the mission. Vital. Your partnership with your spouse. You know, we're studying Hudson Taylor. I meant to get to this later in the message, but it's on my mind now. On Friday morning, we're talking about Hudson Taylor. And there's a bunch of single guys there, you know, that come on Friday morning. And so we spent a little time on Hudson Taylor's romantic life, on how Hudson Taylor met his wife. And it's interesting to read Maria Dyer, I think was her maiden name, but she, her perspective, it has her perspective of what was going on in her thoughts in this. And, you know, Hudson Taylor was living this sacrificial life. In fact, he was looked down on by the other missionaries. Remember, he dressed like a Chinaman. This is in the 1800s. He dressed like a Chinaman. He took on the culture. He took on the customs. He didn't change the gospel. But he was living in poverty. Yet he was giving away whatever he had. And so what was, in a sense, an obstacle to other people, what she saw the love he had for God. She saw the love he had for these people. She saw this unique blend of poverty and generosity. She was drawn to that. You see, if he was not walking in the Spirit, the wrong person might have been drawn to his flesh. But he was walking in the Spirit. She was drawn to Jesus in him. And that's who he wanted. Somebody that was going to follow Jesus with their whole heart. What I see in their marriage, I want to emulate. I want to have that. They had this partnership where they were both on mission for God, and they communicated that. How can we help each other do this? How can we do this together? What obstacles do we have to bring? You see, the marriage is more than just being kind and loving and considerate of one another. There's a higher and a deeper purpose to it than that. And that's God's purpose. And we'll never be able to do that unless we get this partnership. We help one another. We support. We encourage. We spur on. That has to be at the core of our marriages. I told you I was talking to the troops, right? It's not just for any... This is for us. This is our marriages need to be about the mission of God. And when you read this story of Hudson Taylor and his wife, it is the most romantic, inspiring. It's like their love for one another drew people in. Everybody loves a lover. And that we think that somehow we're going to get less from this kind of a situation. This is God's design. When you do it God's way, then we get results. It's always right to do it God's way. Now, I understand that this, you see, if we have to set the standard, this the scriptural standard. I know that for every single person in this room, that's probably not going to be possible. Maybe you're in a situation that's not quite possible. But if we back that down a little bit so it's easier, that's not God's way. This is what we're shooting for. Even if you have a terrible situation, this is what we pray for. This is what we're shooting for. We still communicate. We still get the help we can from our family to do what God has called us to do. We have to respond to the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit prick you on any of those things? He said, you could improve here. You could make some changes here. You could help your partner in this. You could. Then that means respond to the Holy Spirit. Respond as he nudges us on something. That means make a plan, write it down, carry through. It's kind of practical. Move on it. See, God's calling us as a church and you as an individual. If that's going to happen, then we have to be responding to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of, I've been reading in Deuteronomy, and this might be a reach on this connection, but you know, Moses. Moses was a man that responded to God. He knew God. He talked to God. He walked with God. He was used, you know, as much as any man has been used of God. But Moses got disciplined. Moses got disciplined because God disciplined him. You remember, he wasn't able to go in the promised land. That was hard. But Moses accepted the Lord's discipline. He did not turn away in anger. He did not complain or have resentment. He turned towards God with love and oneness and obedience. When the Holy Spirit calls us and corrects us and even disciplines us, our temptation is to deny it. Our temptation is to turn away from it. But if you are his child, he deals with you like that. That's the connection to humility I was talking about from that verse that you read from James, Thomas. That is key. That is key to you being a disciple maker. It's humility, because you have to acknowledge when God is correcting you and giving you adjustments to make. When's the last time you made an adjustment? When's the last time you repented? Maybe you're way ahead of me. It's been pretty recent for me. It happens on a regular basis. Are you walking with God like that? Do you have the humility to acknowledge when there's something wrong and it needs to be dealt with, or you need an adjustment? God deals with us. If we are not willing to receive that with humility, then we'll never follow through on what he's calling us to. What we're aiming for is radical. Even in the church, it's radical. Sharing the gospel and your life as well. But it's full of joy and good fruit. It's the only way the church is meant to operate. This is what we are called to. And by the time we get through with this study, I think that you'll have a clear vision of what it means for you to share the gospel and your life as well. You may not have it yet, but we're going step by step. And what needs to happen is you need to accept the steps as they appear. You don't wait till we get to the end and decide if this big picture is something. You accept God's way as He reveals it to you. And you'll know, you'll understand, you'll get the vision of where He's taking you. And then you can count the cost, though. You can count the cost. Say, I can't do this. Or you can say, I accept it. I accept the mission. And we're slowing these things down. We're taking, like I said, we'll cover two steps today. Because you need to get your mind there. You need to understand what it means. What does it mean? What is this great commission? What does this go into all the world? What does this share the gospel in your life? What does this mean? You need to get your heart there where you are absolutely willing to accept what your mind understands. And then you need to follow through on your life. Really, real boots on the ground obedience of doing what God has called you to do. So that means you need to take action changes to get there. So that means circumstances, relationships, you need to get prepared. This mission requires some preparation. If relationships are not in order, finances are not in order, I'm not saying you have to be all completely out of debt or something like that before you move on to, but you need to get things in order. Your time needs to be in order. And if you need if you're going to get your time in order, your family has to know what you're doing and where you're headed and how you're going to do it and how do they are part of this too. Your career, everything needs to be considered in this. Your own mission. How do all these things work into that? Not how all these things work into just your family. How does your family work into it? Not just how this work into your career. How does all this work into this mainstream of sharing the gospel and your life as well? So, if you have all these, you may be working extra hours a week because you want to have these things. Well, these things may not be connected to what God has called you to. And you don't really need to work all those hours. You need to relieve of that so you can focus on what God has called you to focus on. We need to work and take care of ourselves, of course, but you understand. Where's your focus? What's your mission? You may have to take some practical action to do what God has called you to do. That requires a plan. It requires you to think it through. It requires you to talk to somebody about it. Let people know what God is dealing with you on. Don't talk to somebody that's going to let you off the hook and get you on an off-ramp. Talk to somebody that's going to spur you on. Somebody that doesn't want you to get off on an off-ramp. Somebody that wants you to follow God and be used for the maximum of His purposes for your life. Because other people, you're not this individual. Other people are affected and impacted, and what they do affects and impacts you. So you need to discuss these things. What is it that we need to do as a family to be more effective for the kingdom? How do we need to change our lives to see this happen? What about our relationship? What about all the activities that we do? How do we need to bring these things in line with what God has called us to do? We need other people's support, partnership, communication to do this. Adapt what I'm saying to your situation. Your situation may not be the perfect thing, but adapt what I'm saying to your situation. Can you do that? Every situation is different. You can use this in your own particular situation. Here's what I've noticed. You can have two sets of Christian parents. From the outside, it appears that it's fine. They get along fine. They're both are invested in their family. That's great. All Christian parents don't do that. But let's say you have two. They're invested in their family. They're invested in their kids. They're spending time. They're doing that. They're training them. But one set of parents maybe have this motive of, we just want our family to be happy and to be well-adjusted and to be have high morals and to know the Bible. But another family is saying, we want our family to be missionaries. We want them to be ambassadors for Christ. We want them to be partners in what we're doing. You see, it's a whole different perspective, and the end result is different. It may look different, right? It may look the same right now, but you're headed to a different place. So what I'm saying is look at your whole life, make plans, communicate, get your goal in mind of what you want to see happen. Think about how your gifts best work, the things you love. How can those things be used for the kingdom and for the purposes of God? And if you happen to be single and you want to be married, the best thing you need to do is to track a spouse that has the same idea as what we just described. You live radical. Don't back off. Live radical for God. I think Hudson Taylor is nothing. That was the most foolish thing he could have done to find a wife, wouldn't it? Dress like a Chinese in the 1800s, have a black ponytail, wear all these baggy clothes, have no money, live in poverty. You couldn't write a better prescription for not finding a wife. But man, he found an awesome woman. An awesome woman. Because he was living for God. He was the aroma of Christ. She loved Jesus. She loved him. And they had oneness. And they were used to the maximum for God. Because they were willing to lay everything aside, to die to self. And they lost much, but they gained more. We can do the same thing. They're not. They're no different than us. When we get a goal, when this is the goal of a family, things get streamlined. The things that aren't necessary fall aside. We get efficient for the purposes of God. Not inwardly focused, but focused on the mission. These things must happen if a church is going to be what a church is called to be. It sounds radical, but the church is to be nothing but radical. This is what the church is called to. It's what you are called to. We must do this if we're going to be what God has called us to. But we must be developing partners and co-laborers and community as we go about it. Because we cannot do it alone. Let's go to Psalm 90, verse 12. I said I was going to talk, but I went to preaching, didn't I? Verse 12, verse 14, and verse 17 of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There is a parable of he who wins souls is wise. Think about that as you think of gaining a heart of wisdom. What? I can't think of a more wise thing to do if you're talking about eternity. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. And verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What is the work of your hands? Can you ask God for His favor on that? Can you ask God to establish that work? You cannot ask God that with a clean and pure heart unless it's His work. That's establishing His work that you have taken on. Are you content with the fruit of your life right now? You know, we used this example of it's like you're this train, this boxcar going into heaven. You know, when your life is over, hopefully you're headed to heaven. I'm talking to people that are headed to heaven. You're headed into heaven. Don't be a single car. You ought to have this whole train behind you. Where you get into heaven, and if you've been there a few years, they're still following you in. They're still coming in because of the legacy, the heritage that you have left of investing in people that invest in people. So are you content with the fruit of your life right now? Well, we must grow in this. We must be willing. You have time now. You're still breathing. You're sitting here. You have time now. You can make the adjustments that you need to make. We have to grow in this or we will be dead as a church. We may appear alive. And we may gather believers that are floating around the valley. And we may gather them in. And that is great. If people need a church, we want to be a church for them. But that's not really our focus. Our goal, we want to win the lost and train and equip. We don't want to find our assessment to be like the seven churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. That we have forsaken our first love. And even though we have a reputation for being alive, we will be dead and we will suffer the fate of the lukewarm. As soon as we drop the mission of God from our individual lives, from our lives as a church, if we're just gathering together believers, as soon as we forget the mission, we've gone to the lukewarm side and we'll be spewed from his mouth. We'll be a dead church. We're not a dead church. We're not. But we always have to be alert. We can't stop where we are. We have to keep growing, make those adjustments, respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It requires humility to grow in this. Not self-pity and not self-protection. But it requires... Kim, when you get through with that note, would you mind passing out those? Or Tyler, would you grab a stack of those too? And you and Ken can pass those out. Yeah, go ahead. There might have to be some sharing going on, and I need one of those actually, Ken. So you guys be patient here. David's about halfway through his firm foundation lesson back there, I'll guarantee it. With the kids. You know, this doesn't really say much about this great commission or making disciples, but this is what we need. This is the prayer of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This was not long before his execution. And Paul actually sent this to me in an email last week. And sometimes, as you know, it's a mistake to read stuff from here. If I've lost it, just let your eyes glaze over and let me see it so I know you're not with me anymore. This, I've been grabbing this. I had it on the side of my bed. And so before I get out of bed in the last couple of mornings, I've been grabbing this and just making this my prayer before I get out of bed. And I know these kind of things only last so long. You can only read something so many times before it just becomes reading something. But this is to be our daily attitude. I believe that. So just, I'll read this along. You read it along with me. Oh God, early in the morning I cry to you. Help me to pray and to concentrate my thoughts on you. I cannot do this alone. In me there is darkness, but with you there is light. I am lonely, but you do not leave me. I am feeble in heart, but with you there is health. I am restless, but with you there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with you there is patience. I do not understand your ways, but you know the way for me. O Heavenly Father, I praise and thank you for the peace of the night. He was in prison, a German prison. I praise and thank you for this new day. I praise and thank you for all of your goodness and faithfulness throughout my life. You have granted me many blessings. Now let me also accept what is hard from your hand. You will lay on me no more than I can bear. You make all things work together for good for your children. Oh, Holy Spirit, give me faith that will protect me from despair, from passions and from vice. Give me such love for God and men as will blot out all hatred and bitterness. Give me the hope that will deliver me from fear and faint-heartedness. Restore me to liberty and enable me so to live now. This I may answer before you and before men. Lord, whatever this day may bring, your name be praised. Amen. That is an example of getting right before God at the beginning of the day, that you can be used for his purposes throughout the day. Now, we have a couple more minutes. If you're new to us, we have a couple more minutes. That was introduction. We will shorten the notes for this, though. There are certain life patterns of people, those who have imitated Paul and shared the gospel in their lives as well. Life patterns of insiders like yourself. You're an insider to your culture. You're an insider to your family like nobody else. You're an insider to your friends, to your workplace, like nobody else. You're in there. And you have a message to bring. And there are certain life patterns that we see in those types of ambassadors. And we want to understand those because we want to begin to apply them. And I gave you one last week. Have you tried that? Do you remember what it was? It was to be an initiator, to take small initiation We use the example of the young lady in the train, remember? Of just connecting with people. Of being, first you have to be walking in the Spirit. But then, you are concerned about others in general. Just in general, the people you run into, you make eye contact, you learn their name, you just are concerned about other people. You have a concern, a compassion for them. You begin to pray for them in general. God, help this person. Open their eyes. Let me be a blessing to them. Simple. Those two things together could open tremendous doors for the gospel and an opportunity for you to share your life as well. It could open many doors and it could bear much fruit. It could be the beginning. If you follow through, when we're taking the easy steps first. But those are things that we could do as we begin to have these life patterns. Now, these life patterns are not much good unless they are repeated. This has to become a pattern of your life. And then we repeat them. So, quick prayer, eye contact, be the light that you are instructed to be. Be hospitable. Do you remember what that word means, hospitable? The first Greek word of that is agape, is love. It's love of strangers. Be hospitable. Love strangers. Now, we are hospitable to the brethren, obviously, and we need to continue doing that. But it's a love for others, really, is what it is. It's an open hearts, open lives, open homes. Okay? We're going to just touch on this one so you can get started on it. We won't have time to dig into it. The next pattern is praying and responding as God leads. So let's just say in your own wisdom, you've identified some people that need investing in, that don't know God, that you can invest your life in them and you can love them and you can see them come to know God. And you decided that. Maybe you should ask God about that first. Where you invest your life. Let's say you invest your life for 3 years in these people. And in your own wisdom and your own judgment, you thought these were the ones to invest in. And then at the end of that time, the heart is still as hard as concrete. Maybe you should have asked God first. I'm not saying that people can't have a hard heart anyway, but our pattern should be that we pray in general for people that we know, that we're in contact with, that we know well, that we don't know so well. When we begin to pray for people, you'll find that some people you pray for, the prayer will be more intense. God will lay them on your heart. And you'll pray for them and your concern and your love for them will grow. God will lead you to certain people. But you first have to be doing these other things. Be loving, be walking, be loving people in general. Be communicating, be open, be praying. And then some people will stand out and you'll pray for them with more intensity. And God certainly will guide you. You know, there's something about praying. God, if you're praying and you're praying incorrectly, this is what I've noticed. Praying incorrectly, God, you're moving and it's easier for God to guide you. He can correct your prayer. Sometimes I'll be praying for somebody and maybe I'm praying with a little bit of attitude or something, you know, and it's like maybe I'm not really wanting their best, but I'm praying for them. Well, pretty soon if I keep praying, I find out, well, I do want their best now. God changed my heart in the process. I was praying. I was talking to God about them. So, thus the heading, praying and responding, right? We're praying for people, and then we're responding as God puts someone on our heart. If the Holy Spirit is not working in a person's life, you won't be able to either. You will get nowhere unless the Holy Spirit is working. What does the Holy Spirit do in a non-believer's life? He convicts of sin. And we'll go into these verses the next time. Sorry. We'll have to wait on those. But this is something the Holy Spirit does. You see, you have a partnership with God. You're the body. The Holy Spirit inhabits you. He uses you and He loves people through you. And this is the way He chose to work. But don't try to do the things that He didn't give you to do. He didn't give it to you to convict them of sin. That's His job. He will do that. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with sharing the gospel and talking about sin, but that's His job to convict of sin. He'll take care of that. You don't have to worry about that. You pray for them. You reach out. Let Him. The truth will eventually, you'll be able to share the truth eventually, but you let Him handle that part. Remember all the agricultural metaphors in evangelism? We just want to just get to the punch, you know, and we just want to get some results. But there's plowing, there's sowing, there's watering, And there's harvesting in season. It takes time. It's God who changes hearts, not us. This takes a little load off of you. You know what something else that takes a load? Somebody that absolutely has no spiritual interest, and yet you think you have to share the gospel with them. You know, remember, we would like to see that person move to be somewhat interested. We would like to, so we pray for them. We ask God to convict of sin. We pray in line with what the Holy Spirit does. He calls. He convicts of sin. You ask God for that. You be used to develop a spiritual interest. And we gave some examples of that last week. So I'll close with this quote, and we'll dig in some more to prayer and how that works the next time. But I'll close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. You know, you could look up some of those verses we have and be prepared for the next time. We didn't get a chance to get into them. We must remember that the goal of prayer is the ear of God. Unless that is gained, the prayer has utterly failed. The uttering of it may have kindled devotional feeling in our minds. The hearing of it may have comforted and strengthened the hearts of those with whom we have prayed. But if the prayer has not gained the heart of God, it has utterly failed in its essential purpose.